Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in
Hello, brethren. God bless you and thank you for joining us today. The Lord be with you. Let's ask Him for grace today. Father, we love you with all of our heart, Lord. We love you. We thank you for choosing us to be your children, for drawing us to come to know you. Father, help us to give up our life. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to take up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus. Help us to know and realize what our cross is, Lord. Father, let us love the cross. Let us embrace the cross. Help us to understand, Lord, how we can cooperate with you in this process. And thank you, Father, for revealing some of your truth today. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you something that is probably one of the most hated doctrines and denied doctrines and yet one of the most important doctrines if you want to bear fruit and walk in the steps of Jesus. I want to talk about how shall we die? How shall we die? Now, we've talked about quite a bit already the death to self that comes as we repent day by day through reading the Word of God and realizing what is the will of God for us. Repentance is means to change your mind. When you read the Word, the old man dies. The new man comes to life because the new man is the Word bearing fruit in your soul. So, but I want to look on a little different area concerning this today. Look in Zechariah 13 and verse 7. And it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Wow. Now, Jesus quoted this in Matthew 26 as speaking about himself being the shepherd and the scattering of his disciples being at least the beginning of God turning his hand upon the little ones. Sounds very much like the Lord is out to kill us all. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that's my fellow. And he says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. You know, the Lord Jesus was the first, was the example, was the sacrifice, and without him nothing else would be possible. He made it possible for us to die. Is God really out to kill us all here? Turn my hand upon the little ones just as he turned the sword against his son. You know, the Lord took credit for that. We will read some verses that absolutely approve of what I'm saying here. The Lord took credit of crucifying Jesus Christ. He used wicked men to do it. But now he says he is turning his hand upon the little ones too. What is it about us that has to go to death, that has to be crucified? Well, basically in Galatians chapter 5, we're told in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." So there's a war going on, folks. The flesh and the spirit are enemies. The flesh, representing the old man, must die. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom at all. And it has to die. So yes, the Lord's hand is against this old man to put him to death. It doesn't necessarily mean the death of the body. It means the death of the flesh, which of course includes the mind of the flesh and speaks of the soul of man. That's contrary to his way and his will. And we're told that in Romans chapter 8. And it says in verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, or the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the mind of the flesh is the enemy of God. The mind of the lower nature, the mind of the fallen man, the mind of the old man is the enemy of God. And so what we have to do is cooperate with God in this process of the crucifixion of the old man. Our Lord Jesus gave us a perfect example of that in John chapter 10. Let's turn there. And we can read in verse 17. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Does the Father love all of those who are willing to lay down their life? Of course. The Father loves those who obey the Son, Jesus said. And of course, obeying the Son is obeying the Word, and obeying the Son is laying down your life to take up His life. But the Father loved Jesus because He laid down His life, that He may take it again. Verse 18, no one taketh it away from me. Now, Jesus is our example. He wants us to be willing to give up our life. Not that any man can take that life from us. I'm talking about the life of the self, the old man. Okay. Not that any man can take that from us. Now, they can kill you, but they can't take that self life from you. We have to give that up. I lay it down of myself. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have, literally the word is here, authority. Exousia, authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. We have authority. You know, when we were baptized, we reckoned ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We reckoned that the old man was dead, and that we were crucified with Christ, and that we don't live anymore. It's now Christ that lives in us. We've received authority to lay down that old life. We can say no to self. We can say no to the devil. We received authority. And likewise, anybody that loses their life will gain their life. If we lay it down, we have authority to take it up. You know, Enoch was translated by faith. He was intricately involved in the resurrection life that came in him, because he'd already walked in death. He'd been well-pleasing unto God. He'd already walked against the self-life, against the stream of humanity, if you will. And because of that, God loved him. He laid his life down to take it up again. And Jesus gave us an example. Jesus cooperated with this process. He said, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father. Of course, we have received the same commandment. And we do have power because of what Jesus did at the cross. We have power, or authority is the correct word there, dynamis. We have authority. Authority is the right to use power. We use God's power to lay down the old life and to take up the new. And we've been given that authority to do this. Whether we will or not is a decision that we have to make individually. Not everyone will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Bible says. But we have this command of the Lord to lay down our life. And he said it's quite conditional upon us. You know, some people think it's all over. Well, it is by faith. But we have to cooperate with God in this process of laying down our self-life. And Matthew 16, in verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. This is what it's all about, denying self. And take up his cross and follow me. Follow me, of course, indicates that this person is a disciple. A disciple is a learner and a follower. Take up his cross and follow me. Denying self and taking up the cross is synonymous. We are not permitting self to live through this body. We deny self. And we take up our cross and follow him. And, of course, that is to death. Right? And verse 25 says, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Many seek to save the life of self. They seek to justify self. And when they do, they are giving up the opportunity to have the life of Christ and bear fruit. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, we are losing. The word life here, by the way, is the word suke, and it's talking about your soul life. It's talking about yourself, you see. We lay down the old self in order to take up the new. We lay down our old soul, our old mind, will, and emotions in order to take up Jesus' mind, will, and emotions. This is our cross. We have this opportunity to advance in this every day. If we'll lay down our life, he says, this is a condition, and it should make many people tremble, because this is a condition that's given to all Christians to have the life of Christ. Those that don't bear fruit in this area will not have eternal life. It doesn't matter what they have by faith. It matters what they manifest before they leave this life. And those who walk by faith, they will receive power from God to walk the crucified life. And they will love it. They will embrace the cross. They will embrace death to self. Okay. Verse 26, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? You know, the word is life here, but if you go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, let me read it to you in this gospel. For whosoever shall save his life, again, that's the word suke, soul, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life, suke, for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own self? His own self. And that's the same word, suke. Life, soul, own self are all translated from that word, suke. And it is, of course, your mind, your will, and your emotions. We forfeit, and if we're willing to give up our self-life, we will gain the life of Christ. If we're willing to give up our mind, our will, and our emotions for His, for the renewed mind of Christ, submitting to the Word of God, we will have His life. Well, there's some very important things we can do to cooperate besides just submitting to the Word, besides knowing the Word and submitting to the Word. There's some very important things that we can do to cooperate with God in bringing this to pass. And I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is acceptable if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. Now, obviously we suffer wrongfully at the hands of the world, at the hands of the wicked, at the hands of the curse, whatever. We suffer wrongfully. And if we do it because of conscience towards God, this is okay. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, For what glory is it when you sin and are buffeted for it? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. For this is acceptable with God. Actually, the word there, acceptable, is the word grace. This is grace with God. When you do what you're called to do, what the Scripture commands you to do, and you suffer for it, this is grace with God. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Right? So, we're called to a cross. We're going to suffer if we do what's right. All they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world is going to come against us if we bear our cross, if we're willing to accept exactly what the Word of God says, and if we're willing to submit in circumstances to God's commands, we're going to suffer death to self. And it's good. And it's the only way to bear fruit. Verse 21 says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So when Jesus was reviled or threatened, he turned the other cheek. He resisted not the evil. He knew that this was God's method to bring him to his cross. As a matter of fact, the next two verses speak of his cross. Verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we having died unto sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So, by not defending self, we come to the cross. When Jesus refused to defend himself, he came to the cross. You know, Isaiah 53 is a well-known chapter concerning the cross, what Jesus bore there. And let me read verse 7 to you. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Well, we know this is true. When he was before Pilate, when he was before Herod, he didn't defend himself. He knew that this was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. So he denied himself. He wouldn't defend himself. And by not defending self, he went to the cross. He could have said quite a few things that probably would have defended him, but he didn't. And by not defending self, he ended up at the cross. You know, when we defend self, we're proving that we want to save this life rather than lose this life. Those that seek to save their life will lose it. Many people during the tribulation, for instance, will seek to save their life, but they're going to lose it anyway. Do you understand the great and terrible day of the Lord? That those who have proven themselves to be the harlot are going to be destroyed by the beast. You see, they could have accepted their cross during the tribulation. They could have accepted their deliverance from this world in that way, by the crucifixion of self. And since they cast it down, they lost everything. They will lose everything in the great and terrible day of the Lord. You see, we don't have any choice about losing our life. It's lose it now or lose it later. The point is, if we lose it now, we don't have to endure the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus was our example here. You know, because he opened not his mouth and did not defend self, he went to the cross. Now, many people now, when you bring the word to them, they defend themselves. When you show them that they're doing something wrong, they take no correction. They defend themselves. They refuse to go to their cross. Or when they're accosted by the wicked around them, they defend themselves. They refuse to go to the cross. Well, Jesus was the way. Jesus gave us the method. And, God had many people around Jesus who were willing to help him go to the cross, and so do we. We have many people around us whose only purpose in life is to help us to go to this cross. This is God's creating his sons. We're still in this creation mode. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered up to his cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And are we? Absolutely. He said he would turn his hand upon the little ones. The only thing is, we still have to cooperate with God. He gave us a decision to make. You know, either lose our life to gain our life, or save our life and lose our life. So we have to cooperate. No man takes our life. We have to lay it down. Okay, now, of course they can take your physical life, but if they can't do anything to take away that self-life, you have to lay that down. We have to lay that down. So him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Who was he speaking to? Ye men of Israel. And now who would he be speaking to? The church, what we loosely call the church. You by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. The church will use the beast. The harlot will use the beast to bring about the crucifixion of God's true disciples. Now, I'm not talking about physical crucifixion. What happened to Jesus as a sign, the Bible calls him a sign. What happened to him in his crucifixion is, as we've seen in Matthew 16, represents the crucifixion of self. We are here to lose our life, our psuche, our soulish life, our fallen soulish life. That's what we're here to lose. Not every Christian will die, but every Christian will lose their life, or they won't be Christian. And so he says, God used the hand of Israel here and used the hand of these lawless men to crucify Jesus Christ, to bring him to his cross and to life again. See, you know, there's no life. There is no eternal life without the cross. No cross, no crown. People are deceived by the devil into thinking that they can justify themselves, that they can defend themselves in the presence of the Word of God instead of embracing the truth there and letting it put to death their old life. You know, we call baptism a sign, and it surely is a sign. It's a sign of the water of the Word putting to death the old life. And we accept it at the very beginning of our Christian walk. But as we continue our walk in the Lord and we read the Word of God and we put it into our hearts and we repent, that Word now displaces the old man, the old life, the mind, the will, and the emotions of the old man. And so we are embracing the cross if we repent, if we do not justify ourselves. And but notice that God has helpers. You know, he's got the harlot. He's got the beast here to help us, to bring us to our cross. And also chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, for of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that's the head of the harlot there, the harlot of apostate Judaism, and that's the head of the beast there, the local head of the beast, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That's the whole world, folks. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, the Lord says. Because all nations are cooperating to help us to our cross. Help us to take up our cross, deny self, and follow Jesus into everlasting peace and life. Well, notice this. The heads of the harlot, the heads of the beast, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained come to pass. And that was crucify Jesus. And now, it's to crucify us. See? Again, we don't all have to die a horrible death on the physical cross, but as we've noticed, the Scriptures is teaching a spiritual cross, a death to self. And that's what we're here for. Now, Jesus' commands demanded that we do this, but we have to make that decision. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 was very explicit about the most important method of cooperating with the wicked world around us. Let me read this to you. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Isn't that the example he gave to us? He didn't defend himself. He was as a lamb led to slaughter. And in type and shadow, that's exactly the way we need to be. Do not defend self. Self is the enemy. You should be standing on the Lord's side. And the people around you are all gathered around you for a purpose. I'm talking about the wicked. Whether it be the wicked in the so-called church or the wicked outside the church, makes no difference. They have a predestined work of God to do on us. And it is crucifixion. We need to cooperate with them as vessels of dishonor, used of God to bring us to our cross. We need to cooperate with them. They're there for a purpose. No one is in your life by accident. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Just know that no one is in your life, as obnoxious as many of them are. No one is there except God sent them and put them there for this purpose. Okay? So Jesus' demand here that we resist not him that's evil. Now we know that this is not talking about the principalities and powers, because the Bible says to resist the devil, right? And we know that Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. So what he's saying here is resist not man that is evil. Okay? And especially in a physical way, you know. Resist not him that's evil. Now we have some brilliant theologians that have come up with the idea that Jesus was preaching this to people who were to obey it in the millennium. Have you ever heard that? It's very common. And they should be ashamed of themselves. I believe you could pick up an 11-year-old child off the street and they'd know better. You know, first of all, if Jesus was going to give this for rules, this Sermon on the Mount as rules for the millennium, he could have waited another couple thousand years before giving it when he came back, right? Second of all, the people in the millennium are going to have a new body. Why do they have to worry about not resisting the wicked? The wicked can't touch them. They're in a new body. Now, folks, like I said, why was he speaking this to his disciples? Because he was demanding that they resist not the wicked around them, just as he did, so that they would go to their cross too. We're in the hands of the Lord, folks. He is a sovereign God. Nothing can happen to you. You say, what will happen to me if I do this? Well, you will die to self, but you'll be in the hands of the Lord. It's his decision to make, and it's his demand. He said, this is his command, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's the Lord's command. Now, we can justify self, and we can make up some fairy tale like this is for the millennium, and we don't have to go to our cross. Right? But ultimately, you're going to die if you don't go to your cross. So, what we need to do is embrace this and learn to turn the other cheek. Do you know what happens when you resist not the evil around you? I mean, people who come against you with this and come against you with, when you resist them not. I'm talking about personal now. We're not talking about governmental for the church. We're talking about personal resistance. You know what happens? Your flesh rises up. The very one that you want to deny, the one you want to put to death, that's the one that rises up within you and wants to retaliate and wants to be angry and wants to be unforgiving. That one is the one that's contrary to God, the one who is the enemy of God. And you know how to put him to death? Just refuse him. Just refuse him. That's the easy way. God's got harder ways to deal with that old man. That's the easy way. Well, like I said, this is not a governmental thing. I mean, we're told very plainly, the disciples were told in John chapter 20, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He gave them governmental authority. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, an example of Paul turning a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that was governmental authority. It wasn't because he didn't forgive the man personally. He forgave him personally, but he didn't forgive him for the church, like he told the disciples in John chapter 20. He did not forgive him for the church because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, he said, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. So we're talking about personal forgiveness here. We're not talking about governmental forgiveness for the church. Okay, there are people in the church we're commanded to throw out. The ones who cause division, for instance, we're to have no company with them. The ones who are factious, we're to have no company with them. The ones who are outwardly immoral, 1 Corinthians 5, we're not to eat with them even. Nothing. So there has to be some governmental unforgiveness, if you will, for the kingdom. You know, when you chasten someone or turn them over to the devil like Paul did Hymenaeus and Alexander, it's because he didn't forgive him for the kingdom, not for themselves, but it was for the kingdom. Okay. So, personally, because we personally have to go to our cross, we always have to forgive. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what it is to resist not him that's evil, you can go to chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is resisting not the evil. Remember what Jesus did on the cross? He didn't retaliate. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't retaliate. Anger is retaliation. Anger is resisting the evil. Anger is siding with evil against evil, trying to overcome evil with evil. But we're told to overcome evil with good, right? And unforgiveness opens the door to bitterness, wrath, all kinds of evil things. But we're told here, a little further down, let me read that, verse 43, it says, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So these are two things that, what resisting not him that is evil, this is what it's talking about. We have to love our enemies. We have to forgive those around us. These are things that our flesh resists strongly. That's why people around us do these things that they do, in order that this old man rises up in us and we're able to face what may have been hidden to us. And then we are able to make a decision. Do I lay this down, or do I justify self? Do I take my cross, or do I align myself with evil, which is that old man, you see? And so he tells us to love our enemies. That is truly resisting not him that's evil. That's what Jesus did. If you love someone, and if you forgive them, are you going to retaliate against them? No way. Can you love your enemy and shoot them? No way. Can you forgive someone and shoot them, you know, if they're doing something wrong to you? No way. Can you retaliate in any lesser way if you forgive? No. You just have to take it. You just resist not the evil. You know, this pacifist doctrine that Jesus had is railed against in most of the church. And they give all kinds of reasons why that this can't be what he meant when he said it over and over and over and demonstrated it over and over and over. If you don't want to go to your cross, if you don't want to have more of Christ, just listen to these people. Because they're refusing to go to theirs. No matter how religious they are, they're refusing the fruit of Jesus Christ. They're refusing to take up their cross so that that old man, that old self man, dies. All you got to do is deny him, folks, and he'll die. All you got to do is not feed him, and he dies. And you know how to feed the old man? Well, just indulge in anger, retaliation, hitting back, all the things that normally come to mind. Just indulge in that. The old man will live. He'll be there the next time to try you again because he won't die at all. You see, he's nailed on the cross. And it's up to you to not let him come down off that cross. You see, he wants to come down. He wants to live. He doesn't want this word. He loves to pervert this word so that he can live. Because this word means death. You know, just like the children of Israel told Moses, you go talk to God. If he talks to us, we'll die. The word of God would bring death to them, and they knew it. And it brings death today, death to the old man today. And so if you humble yourself to what God says right here, resist not him that's evil, it's going to put you in a position to die. If you love your enemy, if you forgive those that trespass against you, you are going to be put in a position to die. And the more you do this, the easier it will come. You know why? Because the old man's passing away. You're putting him to death with the edge of the sword, the word of God. He's passing away because you're submitting. You're resisting not the very people that God sent to bring you to your cross. Now, suppose Jesus would have retaliated and said, you know, and whipped out his sword. and not gone to the cross. He had to do it of his own free will. And we do too. And we can say no. He said, for if you love them that love you, what reward have you? God's not going to reward those Christians who only love those who are nice to them. That's not the reward. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And how is that? By loving your enemies, resisting not him that's evil. Wow. Is this what God has called us to? Yes, of course. And can we do this daily and actually come into more and more fruit of Jesus Christ? Yes. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. If the outer man is decaying, the inner man is not being renewed. Why? Because they occupy the same territory. That old man has to die for the new man to take his place. How does this happen? We cooperate with these people around us that God has sent into our life, many of whom are totally obnoxious. And they're warring against us. But the Lord has sent them to take us to our cross. Might as well go peaceably. Because if you don't go to your cross, you're going to lose your life. Going to the cross is easier than what follows. At any rate, I like especially what Romans 12 says. Let me look at that just a second. And verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. That's another thing. Your flesh doesn't want to do that. Your flesh doesn't want to pray for those who do evil to you. But it's a command from God. And if you do it, guess what? You die a little every time you do that. Because the old man who wants to live, he wants to retaliate, he wants to be angry, he wants to be justified in doing it. If you don't let him live, he won't live. That's what fasting is all about, by the way. You don't feed the old man. He gets weaker and weaker and weaker, doesn't he? It's a parable. Not that fasting's not very good for you. Of course it is. But you don't feed him. he gets weaker and weaker and weaker. You feed him, he gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, when you fast, you do it for the purpose of weakening the old man so that the new man is strong, right? That's why you fast, right? Well, in the natural, it's true, too. You know how you feed the old man? Give him what he wants. Just give him what he wants, and he'll be strong in your life. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now listen. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Render to no man evil for evil. Now, how do we do that in the natural? How do we practically bring that to pass? Well, people are accosting us all the time with words, with deeds, so on and so forth. What is God calling us to do? When that old man rises up, don't let him live. He wants to react. Even in self-righteous indignation, he wants to react. But for your own self and for your own life, you have to not feed him. Okay? Render to no man evil for evil. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath. Avenge not yourselves. Do not retaliate. Do not get angry. Do not get back at anyone. Avenge not yourselves, brethren, but give place unto the wrath. And, of course, of God was added in there. But he's just basically telling us, give place to the wrath. Let it come. God's in control of it. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And if you give into it, whatever comes will be from God. You can trust him. You see, he's in control of the cross. Men are not. The Lord is in control. So give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Yes, truly, if you don't retaliate and if you don't hit back, God will. But the person will learn a lesson if God does it. If you do it, they'll only get angrier at you and they won't learn any lesson from it. It's like when I trained my two oldest sons up, I would tell them, now, if you get mad at him, don't you hit him. You come tell me. I'll take care of it. I would tell them that, you know. Well, if they disobeyed me and one of them did something to the other one and the other one retaliated and hit him back, then they complained to me and I would say, well, now, wait a minute. Didn't I tell you to come and tell me not hit him back? Now I got to spank you because you disobeyed me. And you already hit him back. He got his spanking because you hit him back. Is that what God does with us? Of course. If you retaliate, you hit back, you return evil for evil, they got their just deserts. Now you've got to be punished because you disobeyed. Are God's people retaliating and disobeying God so that he has to spank them? Exactly. Exactly so. The easiest way is the cross, folks. The hard way is rebellion. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. So when my children would hit back, well, I would have to spank the one that hit back because I told them not, both of them not to do that, you see. Well, listen to what it says here. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Well, this coals of fire is not an easy thing here. It's God's retaliation upon them, God's chastening of them. But then they'll learn something from that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what the Lord's calling us to do. Return. Render to no man evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And the first place we need to overcome evil with good is in our own life. If we're going to retaliate, we're not learning the lesson. We're letting the old man live. He's doing what he wants. He doesn't die at all. Notice he said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire. Back over in Matthew 5, he says something very similar. He says, whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Wow, that really comes against the flesh. That's the whole point. So a guy's going to sue you and take away something, give him something else. Now give him more. More than what he asked for. That really, the most important thing, folks, is coming against the flesh. It's not winning down here on earth, folks. It's coming against the flesh. Crucifying. I die daily, Paul said. He daily came against that flesh. We've got to learn to do this. God is going to help us in the days to come. We're coming to a time of great trial and tribulation. And God's going to help us with this. And he's also got this army of people that are willing to help us, you know. So he says, if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2, you know. This is in 1 Corinthians 6, he basically gives this, 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. He says, I say this to move you to shame. What, cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Nay, already it's altogether a defect in you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So he's saying it's better for you to turn the other cheek, to take the wrong, be defrauded. But when you go to law with this person, now you can't do anything if they drag you to court, but when you attempt to use the worldly law against your brother, he calls that defrauding. Because you're hitting back, now God's got to hit you, right? Verse 8. Nay, but you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Meaning, of course, when you don't give them what they're asking for, you're the one defrauding. And it goes on to say, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So in other words, if you don't take your cross, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. What is left? The wrath of God. You see? The cross is the easy way. The cross is something we have to embrace to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty dangerous, folks. If you don't lose your life in this world, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you don't lose your life, you will not gain your life. That's conditional. Some people have so many unconditional, eternal security type thoughts, you know, teachings. And they want to do away with things like this because this is crucifying. They don't even think this is possible to live this life of the Sermon on the Mount. Try to put it off to the millennium. Well, the truth is, that's a dangerous thing for them to do. They are selling their own soul to the devil. Dangerous thing to do. So, and also Matthew chapter 10, we are told in verse 16, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, now you remember that Jesus was a lamb led to slaughter, and that God's hand would be turned against the little ones. See, and now he sends his disciples forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You remember what he said? As the Father sent me, so send I you. As Jesus was sent, a lamb led to slaughter, who opened not his mouth, who resisted not the evil, now we're sent in the same way that he was. Sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. The whole world teaches contrary to this, folks. And most of you out there who are patriotic go totally contrary to the Word of God because that spirit is contrary to the Word of God. Our allegiance is to our kingdom. We'll talk about that next time. Our allegiance is to our kingdom. It's not to the kingdom of the world. And our Lord told us to be harmless as doves, to turn the other cheek, to resist not him that's evil, and to love our enemies, and to forgive. And if we don't do this, we're not bearing our cross, we're not losing our life, we're not gaining our life. You got to lose one to gain the other. Again, they occupy the same territory. See? So, he said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up unto councils, and in their synagogues will they scourge you. Well, of course, if he's telling them to resist not the evil, aren't they going to be mistreated in this way? Of course. And you'll be, yea, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake. For my sake. You say, oh, no, we won't escape that, Lord. But the Lord says, for my sake. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Meaning, so that God's name, his nature, character, and authority, onoma, will be manifested in us. We're hated by these people so that the life of Christ is manifested in his people. And I also like verse 23. For when they shall persecute you in this city, flee unto the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. See, God's people have permission of the Lord to flee, have no permission to fight, to wrestle with flesh and blood. We have permission to deal with the principalities and powers who use flesh and blood. We have more power by exercising our authority over the principalities and powers than we do by wrestling with flesh and blood. That's why we're forbidden to do this. And because the Lord has ordained these people to help us to our cross. And so he tells us we're to be sheep in the midst of wolves and harmless as doves. He is really putting us in a situation whereby we are weak. But God's power is made perfect in weakness. God saves us many times when we resist not the evil. He saves us by his power. But it's because we give up our own power. We deny ourselves. Thank you for joining us today, folks. God bless you. And we'll study some more on this next time we have a meeting. And keep us in prayer. I appreciate it very much. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. trust in you.
Jerusalem.